everybody's enjoying this little Bible study, I guess, more than anything, is what it would be. But, you know, the Word of God is alive, it's living, and you just, you know, it speaks to you, and you see things there. And when I find a good restaurant I want to tell my friends about it, you know. Mm-hmm. And when you see something in the Scriptures that really is a blessing to you, you want to share it. And so that's kind of what we're doing here. We're titling this, Be You Therefore Perfect, because Jesus, we just read that. And I'm just looking at this and realizing this is so opposite to our human nature, the things that Jesus is telling us here in this little Bible study. And so, but you know, I want to just remind everyone that because of what God has done in our day, we now have an open book. Yeah. I can say that myself because I studied the Bible pretty heavily before I ever come to know that there was a message. And I can tell you the Bible became a new book. It was already a wonderful book, but the level of what it was speaking to me is so much greater. And so because we have an open book, then when we read Scriptures, read these little things like we're talking about here, there are things that God speaks to us out of this that He wouldn't otherwise. And so, you know, it's just like, you know, graduating, you know, going through school year after year, you know, you can't learn eighth grade stuff until you have seventh grade stuff. You can't have seventh until you have sixth type of thing. And so just realize when you read your Bible and you pray each day and you read this Bible, you give God something He can quicken. Right? And so that's why it's so important to do that. And the more that we're revelated, the more that God speaks to us, that's more that He can build upon. Mm-hmm. And so we're looking at these things. We should be, and we do. We look through these things through the eyes of an open book. And so that's it's really good for us. We appreciate the Lord doing that. And so, you know, when the Lord came, He was the revelation of God, mm-hmm. and what was really on God's mind. Brother Brandon preached a sermon, you know, God being misunderstood, and He is. God is misunderstood. But when Jesus walked this earth and was living and speaking these things that we're reading here, we realize that He was trying to bring everybody into what God really had on His mind. It wasn't to condemn people, but to save people. And that there is a true nature of God that's not learned from just a religious something or textbook or whatever, but it's an experience of the Lord coming and living in a person's life and manifesting Himself. And so He was the revelation of the true nature of God, and His doctrine was so much different than what everything that was going on, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, everything that was going on at that time. Jesus' words, as we talked the other day, where they said, you know, this man talks different. He talks like he knows what he's talking about. He's not like the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so what Jesus is sharing here is not just another code of ethics. It's not just another book. It's not just Him talking. He's telling us the nature and the character of God, which God desires for us to have. Right? And so no question about that. So it would stand to reason that if the Holy Spirit comes to live in a person's life, He will live through that person's life what we're talking about, what we're reading about. And so because there's so much out there that's called God and considered to be God that's not. And so God coming in this day and bringing this end time message to help us to realize what is the Lord, what is God, and what is not. And so just as we went through the last couple of services there, Jesus began to talk to them, and He began to tell them these things He's speaking is truth. Right. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Me, and He is the Word. And so he wants us to know truth. And so he began to tell us who it is that was really blessed. And we went through that, and we won't go through it again, but He told us who was blessed. He was telling us that the things that actually matter in this world are moved by His church, by His those that are salty and those that are light of the world. We, you know, we spend so much time when we think about, oh yeah, the government, all the things and all the what their decisions are, and they do affect the world. But make no mistake, God's economy moves by his word, by faith, and by people who are like what he's speaking here when he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the different ones. And so he goes on to say that we should stay with the word. He didn't come to destroy the word, he came to fulfill it. And he said, and I didn't mention this the other day, I don't think, but he said in there that if you'll do this, you know, a man that will keep this word and you will teach others to do so, you will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't, if you teach people and you influence people to not obey the word of God, you will be not be great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we want to stay with the word. And, you know, the whole world, you know, lots of them out there, they are trying to serve God, and many in Christian realms are serving God according to the letter of this word. And they're not getting very far. Because what God wants us is to serve him according to the revealed word of the hour. It has to be something quickened. It can't be just the intellect, just the letter of the law, letter of the word. It has to be a quickened life. That's what God is looking for and what he accepts. And that's what he will share with us. So he's saying, you know, stay with the word, teach men to do so, to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And he talked in there about settling your difference, settle your difference quickly so that judgment does not come from that. And then it ended, as we just read there just a minute ago, to do good unto all men. And that's the thing there where he says, that you may be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. And the whole what he's speaking there is to do good unto all men, not just those that are good to you, but even those that aren't. And so, because God does, God pours out his rain on the just and the unjust. Do you know the Philistines that was enemies to Israel? Did you know that they got rain on their crops? And they ate food that they grew because God blessed them with rain. And when the things like that, God pours out his rain on the just and the unjust. And so he's saying to us to be the same way. And so these things are the nature of God, the true nature of God, and he wants us to live the same, but that's 180 degrees opposite from what fallen humanity's nature is. So here, as we're going to go into chapter 6, and I'll be reading and commenting on as we go. Like I said, this is more like a Bible study, but there are things here that I want to share. And so Jesus begins to go into this. He talks a whole lot about rewards. You've already mentioned it just in what we read there just a minute. But he talks a whole lot about rewards. Yeah. Right? And so there's this concept, and we've talked about this before from time to time, but there's a concept here that Jesus is speaking of, that what you do in secret will be declared on the housetops. Right? And we know there's scriptures that talk about that. And so what you do in private is more powerful than anything you do out in the open. Yeah. And if you want to be successful or whatever happens out in the open, it's going to be based upon what happens in private. Right. And so whether it's good or bad. Mm-hmm. Now we see this first in the life of David. Remember how we talked about how that David, he was out there taking care of his father's sheep, and this lion comes to take a sheep. There's nobody around. Nobody's there, just David and the sheep, right? Brother Ramsey said David had faith because he had heard the stories about all the things that God had done, and that created faith. And so he had something there that when he saw that, you know, his responsibility to take care of his father's sheep, saw this enemy coming in and was trying to take one of them. And he had faith. It was quickened there in his heart. And something in him just rose up and said, you know what, you're not doing this. You're not taking any of God's sheep. And of course, we know that's a true shepherd's nature. Right. And so he rose up and he went out there and he slew the lion. And we know the same thing happened with the bear. You know, he's back there. He's being what he really should be, taking care of his father's sheep. And that prepared him. Nobody there looking, nobody watching, but that those victories in his life there, when nobody was there, wasn't trying to impress nobody, but he was trying to do what was right, that prepared him to be able to win the victory over Goliath out in the open. And so we saw that in David's life, but we also saw that in David's life when it was bad, because he secretly took another man's wife, Bathsheba. And when that happened, it was done in secret, but that whole thing came out and was declared openly. And so the very thing that David did privately, his own son did to him, did back to him, to his wives, openly. And we realize that. And so this concept here of what happens in the secret, if it's done right, God can bless it and he can reward you openly. And this is what Jesus is talking about, a reward openly from the Lord. And so in verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not your arms before men. Now, you know, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Otherwise, you have no reward if you do it to be seen of men. Therefore, when thou dost that alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so you see here that God cannot reward a person who's doing, you know, doing what's right, okay? Doing what's right, but they're doing it to be seen of men. And because of that, God cannot reward them, because their reward is that they've done it to be seen of men. Their reward is the praises of men. Surely people know that you should want your praises of the Lord, and you want him to speak about what you've done rather than praises of men. But the concept there is that if you're doing things to be noticed of man, then God cannot and will not reward you for those, because he says that is your reward. And so he said, but when, verse 3, but when thou dost thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So there's just a real simple concept there. Because you see, it is our natural, all of these things are contrary to our nature. Our nature would be, you know, hey, we want a pat on the back. We want people to see what we've done good. We like the pats and the, hey, you know. But here's Jesus saying, listen, there's in God's economy, that's not the way it's to be. Right. We're not to be doing things to be seen of men, but rather to be seen of God. And so, the little concept there. In verse 5, he says, prayer is the same way. When thou prayest, thou shalt be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? By the praises of men. If they stand out there and say, you know what they wanted to do is they wanted to have recognition of men. They wanted to appear like they were more holy or more dedicated or closer to God or more obedient or more anointed, right? They wanted people to see them. Oh, look at Brother So-and-so. He prays, you know, 3 hours a day or whatever. And so you see the concept. Jesus saying that's their reward because they're trying to be seen of men. He's not telling you not to pray. He's not telling you not to give alms. But he's telling you not to do it to be seen of man, but to do it secretly. You know, when Brother Graham was in the tax thing, and he was helping, it came out that he had helped some widows and different ones that needed, and they're, you know, I guess he didn't have a record of it or something like that, and he said, you know, they questioned him, and he said, well, because my Bible says don't let your right hand know what your left hand doing. So he didn't let nobody know. He was just doing it, nobody knowing. Right? And so, you know, Jesus said these things for a reason. said these things for a reason. And so, but you have people that, you know, you see them do these things. They like to be seen of men. And they, you know, like for instance, when I was reading this, it came to mind. Look at so many places where somebody donates money, maybe to a church or to some business or whatever, or some nonprofit or whatever it might be, it's a school, a library, whatever it is, and they put up a big plaque saying, this person, right? That's, you know, this is saying don't do that,
right?
This is saying that. And of course, that could be done by the institution and not by the person, you know, you understand. So, but verse 6, he said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's that concept of going in and praying behind closed doors to your Heavenly Father. And then if you do that, God can come out and he can bless you openly. But if you do this out in the open for man to see, then there's your reward, and God can't bless that. Mm-hmm. Verse 7, he says, but when thou prayest, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so every time I read that, I think about Pentecost. I think about all the times where they try to, you know, repeat something over, over and over and over and over. And so Jesus said, look, don't do that. Don't sit there and just over and over and over and just repeat, you know, vain repetitions. Because he goes on to say, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So Jesus is saying, don't do this. The heathens, they do this because they think, and this is not, and if you've been around, especially in Pentecost, you'll see this. This is right here in the scriptures. Just like he says, call no man father. Right? What do they do about the fact, you know, when they read that? You know, oh, father so-and-so. Father this, father that. Right? They say that, and Brother Bram said, don't you know that the scripture says, call no man father? Right? So, don't worry about that. Don't call a man, you know, that's not talking about your dad, but this holy father, and yet they do that.
Right.
What do they do with this scripture? And it shows you that how twisted up people can get in their doctrine and their beliefs when it's right there written, don't do that.
Right.
And so the same thing, you know, praying and over and over and over and over, and trying to get somebody to speak in tongues and those sorts of things. He said, don't do that. You go in and you pray in secret, and your Father, which is heaven, will reward you openly. And so, there's a lot of things I can say about that, but anyway, I think I've said enough. Your Heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. There's no sense in trying to get his attention with all kinds of things. He knows. Just a simple prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking, you don't need super, super duper prayers. You don't need super long prayers, super loud prayers. You don't need to be banging, you know, on the altars or whatever. You just need a prayer of faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's okay for thousands of people to pray for a prayer because that's fine. We want that. But it doesn't take that. All it takes is one person with faith.
Right.
One prayer of faith is all it takes.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus said, if after this manner, therefore pray ye. After this manner, pray ye. And which what we know as the Lord's Prayer, which he wasn't actually praying here. He was just saying to the disciples, this is the pattern. And this is a pattern. Lord's Prayer, which we all know it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When you look at that, it's total, complete recognition of God and total inclusion, including him in your life, that whole entire prayer. To first recognize the position of God, and his position in heaven, his position in holiness, to recognize that, and to pray that his kingdom, that his will be done above and beyond anything else. What we should want is his kingdom, his will to be done, because we know it's perfect. And he said, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day what we need today. Mm-hmm. He goes on to say a little bit later, he says, you know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Mm-hmm. He wants us, because when you have a large bank account, when you have things all stacked up and you got plenty of days in recent, then it takes away your tendency to have faith. Right. So the Lord wants you to live every day knowing that he will take care of you. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, because we do have debts, right? Mm-hmm. And do that as we forgive our debtors. Mm-hmm. If we don't forgive, it will not be forgiven. We've read that, and we'll probably read it again. And so that's included in the prayer. Lord, how can a person stand and pray and say, Lord, forgive me, when they know that in themselves they have something against someone that they're holding against them? And so it says, lead us not into temptation. Because if the Lord takes his hand off of you, you go into temptation. Right? So we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For it all belongs to you, Lord. That's what it is. The whole thing belongs to you. That's total recognition of God in your life. And so when he said in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You ever seen someone, you know, there's people who walk in who they don't forgive anybody. They hold grudges, and they're sick. They have medical conditions, and it stems from that. Holding bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart will translate into sickness in your own body and in your own life. I really like what Brother Kenneth had said. You know, you can carry grudges for years, but you can get rid of them in 5 minutes, right? Just by laying it down before the Lord. And so you see people like that. I see people. I talk to people at work. They, no doubt, they've gone through serious things in their lives, and they're just not willing to let go of it. They're just not willing to forgive someone. Mm-hmm. And one person in particular, they're very sick all the time, you know. And you just try and talk to them and encourage them, and sometimes it's just like a brick wall, you know. There it is. Just a brick wall. So you want to forgive, and don't hold grudges, and let it go. In verse 16, he says, moreover, his fasting is the same way. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men not to fast, to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There it is again. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. For thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is one place, the only one I can think of, where the Lord's telling you to act out differently in what you are. If you'd say, you know, I know the Lord will tell you to do something that you act like. But this is one place. He's telling you, when you fast, Don't do it in such a way where people know you're fasting. Right? Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I know every depth and everything here, but there's a concept here in all this that God wants us to catch. It's not about pleasing man. It's not about being showmanship and trying to be the big guy and great, because there is no big guy. It's among us. It's Him, right? And so, just the whole thing tonight, I want to just encourage you to try to glean from this concept what God wants in your life. It's a personal. Most of your walk, I may have said this recently, but most of your walk is a secret walk, right? But what you do in secret will empower you to live openly, and God will testify who you are openly by rewarding you openly. In verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." You know, I think I've said this before, maybe not. Not here, but I've said it to others. But the more that you have, the more burden you have of having to watch over it and take care of it. Mm-hmm. You have more worldly goods, a house, cars, whatever it is, now you got to watch over it. Right. You got to worry about it. You got to worry about storms hitting it, somebody breaking in and stealing it, whatever it is, see? Mm-hmm. And yeah, we live in this world, right? But Jesus is telling us here, this is not our focus. Do not lay up and have those treasures, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For, here's where it is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's the thing he's getting at. So when you have a lot of things here on earth, you have to watch after those things, and it will rob you of the time and the devotion that you should have for the things that are eternal. And that's what he's talking about. When we get too tied up with worldly things, even things that aren't sinful, and have too much to worry about, it eats and it encroaches upon your walk with God. And so Jesus is saying, don't have that situation in your life. Let your treasures be that which is in heaven, where they cannot be stolen, where thieves cannot break through and steal. And so let that be where your treasure is, and that'll be where your heart is also. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. This is back to what I was saying the other day about, you know, he said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And so here he's telling us, if the light of the light of the body is the eye, and therefore if thy eye be single, thy whole body should be full of light. If your eye is on the Lord, if your desire is for the kingdom of heaven, then everything's going to be fine, and your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, if you're looking at things that aren't right, if your whole mindset and your whole desire, then your whole makeup is full of darkness. And so Jesus said, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the fire that is in you, the light that drives you, is evil, your whole being is evil. When a person's, you know, I forget how the scriptures say it, but you know, when a person's conscience is defiled, everything about them, their whole life, everything is defiled, right? Because your mindset, and that's what this whole world is today. Their mind is all defiled. There's nothing wholesome in their thinking or in their conversations. You know, you tell a clean joke and it's stupid to them. If it doesn't have smut, if it doesn't have something filthy in it, then they don't like it, because their whole, everything about them is defiled. Yeah. But Jesus is telling us here, we're not going to be that way. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. And that one, you know, would be good for all of us to look at that. Right? You can't serve both God and man. We see people doing that. We see, and we know the culture of everything out here is designed to draw people into those things, to draw people into and capitalize upon human fallen nature. But if this gospel of Sermon on the Mount, Jesus giving us these instructions and telling us this is the way God would have you live, and as I said back at the beginning there, that truly, if the Holy Spirit would come live in the life of a person, this is the life he would want us to live. This is what he would be anointing us to do, is to be humble and to do good to all people, not just those that are good to us, to not have a bunch of things here on this life tying us down. You know, Paul said in Timothy that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's called him to be a soldier. And so there's a lot of truth to that. You cannot be a good soldier when you're weighted down, you're burdened down with a lot of things. And so it's good, just good sound teaching and good sound doctrine Jesus is giving here, telling us not to be entangled with the things of this world, because if we do, we're going to wind up serving that and having our mind on that, trying to serve God and man at the same time, and you can't do that. Mm-hmm. If you are friends with the world, you're an enemy to God, says the scriptures. And so it's a lot of things for us to think about. Mm-hmm. And so I think we will finish right there. We'll hold you for a long time on Wednesday night. But Sermon on the Mount. Let's just sing a song here. Song number it is. He was there all the time. Mm-hmm. And he knows he was there all the time.
Amen.
And he knows he's there now.
Amen.
Amen. Waiting patiently in line. This song kind of, to me, in some ways is sad, because I think of the years that I didn't serve the Lord and realize there he was waiting. He was there.
Yeah.
us to look up and see, Lord, that your presence is here. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, and thank you for your word. Ask God that you would just allow us to not miss it, to not overlook it, Lord, but the things that you send our way. We ask God that you would cause us, Lord, to be attentive to those things, that we would catch it. Lord, that we would catch the revelation and hear it, and that we would sink down into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, that we won't miss this great moment, this great opportunity that you provided for your bride in this hour. We know, God, that you are going to have a bride. You will have one that's without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. We're asking, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. We want to be in that bride. We want to be that one that is dressed in your apparel, Lord, your word, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. So we ask, God, that you would just help us not to be taken over by worldliness or by the distractions of the world, but, Lord, that we can stay attentive to your word, watching after these things that you've committed our way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be dismissed. Mm-hmm.